basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Morning, morning, morning. Good morning to you. If you didn't get one of these, everyone, hang on to these. I already got my first name on it right there. This is our Brother Andrew card. And this is for praying for people who are locally here, not for around the world. You can pray for everyone you want, but it's up to six names here. And you're praying to either pray that someone receives Christ and you bring him to this church. Or if someone's an orphan, they don't have a church, you're going to bring them here, get them plugged in, discipleship. And every time I put six names on here, or sometimes there's only been three or four names in a year, but you have this. And then on the back there's core values. This is put up by Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, Pastor Sandy Adams. You can order these online, but I picked up a few of these. So this kind of just distinctives of Calvary Chapel are just core values of what we believe, kind of Reader's Digest. If you don't want to go to our website and read the fuller version of everything, these six things right here will upset just about anybody who doesn't agree with them. So you can find something. And then, hey, this Thursday, here's our new flyers. This Thursday, we're meeting in the park. All right. So 4:30, the grills will be hot. We'll be there from 4:30 to 7, evangelizing, sharing the Lord with others, inviting them to use our grills, and 7 o'clock. So bring a chair or a blanket, whatever. We might have a few extra chairs there. They're breaking down, so get a new camping chair, folding chair, bring that with you, and we'll see you there Thursdays. Rain or shine, there is no plan B. So if we've only been rained out once, the second time really wasn't rain. The rain came after the lightning struck that one tree about 100 yards from us and blew it up, and then we packed up in 15 minutes and we were out of there. So it's the only time there. All right, so which made it bad for the teardown guys, because now they can know that you can get that thing packed up in 15 minutes. It doesn't take an hour and a half till 11 o'clock, so they know they can do that. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Heavenly Father, thank you for, just thank you, Lord, for today. Oh God, that I just praise you and I thank you and I just want you to be Lord and lifted up in all of our lives. So Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to get a little bit here about John the Baptizer. And here, we have a little backstory. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew does not explain a whole lot. In other words, everyone who's reading this pretty much already knows the story, knows the backstory, knows what's going on here. And again, presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, Messiah isn't his last name. It isn't Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one, means the Messiah. So here in the Gospel of Matthew, we're getting to something that's happened here, a little bit more detail with John the Baptizer in chapter 14. And he says here, and at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Again, and he would have put him and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger, on a platter. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the For the oath's sake, and them which were with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of this, well, I'd encourage you to get your Haley's Bible handbook. Let me get my glasses right here. We have a little bit of a backstory right here. And I like the way Haley put it, so I'm going to read this to you here. I can give you the paraphrase, but Brother Haley here, and if you're between the ages of 12 and 20 and you haven't got your Haley's Bible handbook, you haven't got it yourself, I would encourage you just kind of, I want to give you one, and someone just gave me some more. And if you're out there shopping for Haley's Bible handbooks in the Half Bookstore, Half Price, wherever they are, Gracias, please give them to me because I've been handing these out for years. But in Haley's, he says here, as you read through Matthew chapter 14 in the commentary, he says, refer to Luke chapters 3, verses 1 through 20. And man, this is amazing. I would encourage you to read ahead. It says, the preaching of John is told by all four Gospels. Luke's account is the fullest. The story of John's childhood and youth is passed over in one sentence. Chapter 1, verse 80. He shunned the habitation of men and lived in the solitude of the wild and bleak region west of the Dead Sea. He had known from childhood that the event of the ages was at hand and that he had been born to herald its arrival. Reared in daily view of the Mount Nebo, from whose heights Moses viewed the longing eyes of the promised land, and spoke of the promised Messiah overlooking the Jordan where Joshua had crossed and Jericho, whose walls had fallen at Joshua's blast, living in the same region where Amos had pastored his flocks and had dreamed of a coming Davidic king who would rule all nations, often visiting the brook Cherith, where Elijah had been fed by the ravens, and he meditated deeply on the history that was now heading to its climax and waited for the call of God. This is why I encourage you to go to Israel, because we go right to that region. So your Bible will go from black and white into living color. So again, Pastor Seth Wetter, I've taught him all these years. We've done these together. He's leading the big tour. I'm taking the youth there, Kimberly and I. So we're going to meet together as a group, fly over together as a group, come back as together as a group. But once we hit the airport, me and Kimberly and the youth go one way, and the rest of the tour, and we'll crisscross and we'll catch up. But going to Israel, I mean, I just read to you just some, just a few passages right here, and we'll be right there. So this is the backstory in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, Matthew doesn't explain. He's writing to Jews. He's a Jew. He's writing to Jews. And again, when I mention the name Josephus, that's a Jewish historian. He was a Jewish general, a very young one, who surrendered. He had the Galilee up to the north. And when Titus and that Vespian came in and conquered that part of Jerusalem, they were putting down the siege and went all the way to Jerusalem. It started around 64 AD. Jerusalem fell at 70 AD by the Romans there. Josephus, again, surrendered and became a historian for the Jewish perspective. Tacitus is the Roman historian. So if you ever hear me mention Josephus or Tacitus, that's where we're getting this information from. And so as Brother Haley writes this, he says here, knowing he was to be the Elijah of prophecy, and that, again, going through all those prophecies with you, intentionally, perhaps he copied the habits and dress of Elijah. He lived on locusts and wild honey. Locusts had been used as a food from earliest times. They were roasted or sun-dried and eaten like parched grain, and is said to taste like shrimp. They do, by the way. When you're in Israel with us, we'll get some locusts. I suggest the ones covered in chocolate. But if you don't like shrimp and chocolate, don't do that. All right. It says here, when John was 30 years old, and check this out. When John was 30 years old, his call came. The nation, groaning under the cruelties of the Roman bondage, was electrified by the centurion voice of of this strange, rugged, fearless hermit of the desert, crying out in the banks of the Jordan that longed, foretold the deliverer was at hand. The place of his preaching was the lower Jordan over and against Jericho and one of the main crossroads of the country and the principal gateway to Jerusalem. The burden of his cry was, "Repent!" His preaching experienced immense popular success. The whole land was stirred. Great multitudes came to his baptism. Even Herod heard him gladly. Josephus says that he had great influence over the people, who seemed ready to do anything that he should advise. He required those who professed repentance to submit to baptism, an introductory to the ceremony of Christian baptism. At the heights of his popularity, he baptized Jesus and proclaimed him the Messiah. Then, his mission accomplished, he passes off the stage. He had roused the nation and presented the Son of God. His work was done. However, he continued preaching and baptizing for a few more months, northwards to Aon. That's on the Jordan side. We went there the last time I was in Israel. About a year after he had baptized Jesus, he was imprisoned by Herod to satisfy the whim of a wicked woman. This was at the close of Jesus' earthly Judean ministry, around December. The place of his imprisonment is not named. It is thought to have been at Macrius, east of the Dead Sea, which is in modern-day Jordan, or at Tiberias on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, at both of which places Herod had a residence. He was beheaded about the time of the second following or the Passover. We wonder about John's doubt. Matthew 11:3, as I discussed that a few weeks ago. He had borne such confident and positive testimony that Jesus was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. But now, as he mused behind dungeon walls, he was puzzled. Jesus was not doing what he thought the Messiah would do. He evidently shared the popular notion of a political messianic kingdom. God did not reveal to him everything as to the nature of the kingdom. Even the 12 were slow in learning, back in Matthew 10. Assuming that John began his ministry shortly before he baptized Jesus, it lasted about a year and a half. 30 years in seclusion, a year and a half of public preaching, a year and 4 months in prison, then the curtain. This is the brief epitome of the man who ushered in the Savior of the world, and of whom Jesus said there had been not born a greater. John did no miracles. This is why Jesus says to you and I that even though there was one born not greater than any other woman, and even Jesus said of himself that you are going to do greater things than even Jesus here on this earth. You're not going to be the Savior of the world, but even John the Baptist. And I look at this. I mean, I have traveled the world. I've traveled more than Jesus traveled. I've seen more than Jesus has seen. Now, he's God. He can see everything at once. I get that. But I mean, in this physical realm. And my ministry has been lasting 43 years. And just in this church, starting it and planting several other churches. Jesus planted no churches. I mean, and John the Baptist did no miracles. I have seen miracles. One, where one guy came back from the dead. I've been trying to repeat that one again. It's pretty cool. You do it once, man. You want to see it over and over again. But that's once. I've seen people healed before me. I've done, and I witnessed that. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, even the milkiest milquetoast Christian, has done more than John the Baptist, and seen greater things than even Jesus in the physical realm, in this life to come, and yet we still have that promise of eternal life, and we get to experience what we're experiencing right now. Now, I would like to go to Lake Phalen and catch a fish, pull money out, and pay my taxes that way. I, I would dig that. I would like that. I pay my tax. But okay. But here's for you and I, brothers and sisters. The Gospel of Matthew doesn't explain John the Baptist to the folks. But that's your backstory. A year and maybe a year and a half of maybe 30 years waiting to proclaim. That's your ministry. To proclaim the Messiah. And you get to do it for a year and a half. And then you spend a year and 4 months in prison, and then you lose your head. Look what you and I get to experience. And so here, when Jesus heard of it, verse 13 of Matthew 14, when Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," or things to eat there. But Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And they said to him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is impossible. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 when he's teaching his disciples. Said everything that they're about and what they're going to do. Now they're coming to Jesus because he's healing the sick. He's doing these things and he's giving sight to the blind. He's the lame are walking and these things are happening. And they're coming to him and he's having compassion on him. It's not. Think about whatever your avocation is. In other words, my vocation is serving the Lord, and that should be each and every one of us. I've been taught that for 43 years. My vocation is serving the Lord. And I work for Jesus Christ Mutual Life. He has me at various divisions. I get paychecks from certain ways, but my vocation is serving the Lord. My avocation is whatever I need to do so I can do my vocation. And Jesus has compassion upon them. Think about whatever the field of industry that you're in that you're working in. And then it's time like, you know what, my time's my own. I've already punched the clock. And maybe there's like a need here at church, or maybe your family or friends need something. But, you know, you already do that day in and day out. You have that skill. You're like, nah, I really don't like doing it. Well, let's reverse it. I answer Bible questions every day. What would it be like when you come to me and you say, "Hey, I got this question"? I usually say, "Can you live with the answer?" But what if I just said, "Man, I read the Bible every day. I'm always answering Bible questions every day. Can I just get a break? I mean, this is what I do." That would sound odd, wouldn't it? Should sound odd. But think about whatever industry, whatever thing that you're able to do in a work or whatever. And he's like, "I just don't want to do that on my off time." But yet, how can I not? Oh, I've done that to people. People who have various skills and things can do things. And then they ask me a question and they've said, no, I do that day in and day out. I don't want to do that here. I don't want to come and do that. And then I usually wait for the opportunity. And they ask me a question like, "Oh, I'm off the clock." What? Yeah, that, you know, I've already reached my limit of answering questions for people. And well, I need prayer. I pray all the time. Can I just get some me time? You're like piranha. You always want. And is that how you see me? Well, look at, I want to be like Jesus. And I'm sure you're thankful I'm not like that. But he has compassion upon them. But look at his disciples. They're still not getting it. They're about the task. They're not about the people. Hey, we got to send them away. You know, and we know from the other gospel accounts, it isn't that they're just sending them away because, you know, we're in a deserted place. They've only got so much food. And you know Jesus. Whatever we have, he's going to give away. That's me. That's the thing. If you ever come to our board meetings we have every quarter, and one of the things is like, I got all these ideas, and they're just like, and even my wife says it, you just want to give everything away, don't you? Yes, I do. I tell all the ministry leaders, you need to put in all your funds requests, because if a big chunk of money comes in, it's gone. And only those who have their lists ready is it gone. I've had people show up to the, we had a chunk of money come in, it's like 20 years ago, but someone sent us 50 grand. We got it on a Saturday. I told people on a Sunday. Tuesday, it was all gone. It would have been gone on Monday, but Monday's my day off. Tuesday, it was gone. And someone else came in with a list on Wednesday, said it's all gone. $50,000? Yes, everyone had their lists. And they looked at the other ministries and like that. Well, I tell you what, that ministry leader had their list ready the next time. And the next time another chunk of change came in, they got it all. And someone comes in 18 hours later and says, I'm ready for this. I'm like, it's gone. 18 hours? That's it. They had their list ready. I do want to give it all away. That's what I'm constantly trying to, because everything I'm about is to reach, teach, mend, and send. And so we know from the other gospel accounts, it isn't necessarily, hey, but we've only got, they said, we only have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well? There's a lot of the backstory you need to understand here culturally. They go and get food and they come back. As a disciple, if you're following a rabbi, you're following a certain person, the word minister at that time means you minister to the minister. And so you didn't eat until your rabbi ate first. You didn't eat till they ate. And so here they show up and they, hey, what's he doing talking to this woman? We've got the food. And Jesus says, I have food, or I have meat you know not of. And they're, in John chapter 4, who fed him? Well, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? I'm kind of the other way. Some of you who work with me, I'm in the zone, man. I don't eat. I work. When it's time to eat, then I eat. But it's like many work, when we can take a break for eat. I don't give breaks. I just keep going. If you need to go eat, go eat. But I'm just go. And so here he says, here, they need to not depart. You give them to eat. And they said, but we only have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them here to me. Now, that's all we got to do is just whatever. If you got to make this connection. Whatever we have, whatever we're about, whatever we just bring it to Jesus and watch what he does with it. I look at the various ministries that are happening here in this church. My responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not to think up all the ideas. Does it fit within our vision? Someone says, well, I like to do this, I like to do that. Well, let me help equip you for this. Let me teach you what it is to minister, to have compassion upon the people. It's not about the task. Let's just deal with the people here. And the problem is that other people are going to be involved in this ministry with you, so there's going to be problems. Because one, you're there, and then they're there, so the two of you. And you're going to have to work things in. That's the thing that I help people when they're doing ministry, is how to work with other people. Anyone can do anything entirely by themselves. But yet, they want to participate with you. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat all and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. There's plenty left over. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So there could have been, well, we know there was 5,000. It could have been as much as 10 or 12,000 people there. So it took them a while to pass the food around. And immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. So the fourth watch of the night is around 3 a.m. to about 6 a.m. Remember, sundown to sundown, that's a day. The next day started at sundown. So the fourth watch of the night was about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, "O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Now, again, you can make the analogy, you can make the comparison of just, again, we're starting off and we're walking with Jesus and it gets to these things. But understand, this is connected back to John the Baptist as well. Remember John, and look at the connection here. Didn't quite understand himself. They wanted to, again, get rid of the Romans. They're looking for that political Messiah. And realize Psalm 2 tells us of a political Messiah, tells us that Jesus is going to reign and rule in that kingdom with an iron scepter. There's going to be true justice, not like we see here now in this world. And there's going to be true justice there. And that's going to be during that 1,000-year millennial. That's what Latin is, millennial reign. And we know from the last couple of chapters, actually chapter 12, that the official of establishing the kingdom on earth was rejected. And now he starts talking in parables. For those who say they hear, they won't be able to hear. Those who say they can see, they won't be able to see. These religious elite, the ones who say that they got all this religion, they totally understand, they don't understand. They don't understand at all. And so here, John the Baptist even began to, "Are you the one?" Deuteronomy 18, that even Moses said of himself, "There's one that's going to come greater than I." They asked that of John the Baptist, "Are you that one, that prophet that he's talking about?" And he says, "No, when the one that comes, the Messiah comes, I'm not even worthy to tie or untie his sandals there. But I'm not that one." And when they said of Jesus, remember in the Gospel of Matthew, he said he was God because he's the Messiah. And he claimed to be it. He said he was it. And so we could see this. There comes that point of just, you might have that crossroads of life. You might have that point that you've been walking with the Lord for a while. But I just want to encourage you. We're doing greater things right now in this time. I mean, we're living in the day and age when Israel exists as a nation again. We're living in a day and age that we're watching what's happening in Syria, in Damascus, and in Jordan, in Saudi Arabia, what's happening in Egypt, in Turkey, in Lebanon. We're watching what's happening. We're from the news. And if you go to Israel, you read your Bible, you're right here. That's why I like Haley's Bible Handbook. I mean, right there at Jericho, you can, or right across from Masada in the Dead Sea there, you can see Mount Nebo where Moses' body is buried. You can see all of history right through there. And your Bible just comes alive, and we're like, we can do here and here and here. Listen, I've been to Israel 26 times, about 23 tours, 21 or 22 tours, others mission trips and outreaches and other things. And I still have not seen everything I wanted to see. Why? Because they keep discovering more. And I want to see that. I give out it's digital now. I give out a tour handbook. And it has notes of all the locations. I have not completed that tour handbook because I keep adding more to it. There's more things that I want to see. You put all the time that I put together, I've got quite possibly about a year in Israel of boots on ground, of all the times that I've gone there. And I still haven't seen everything I wanted to see. And again, going with the youth, with NYG, and investing in them. Again, employ them. They need money. They need jobs. So employ them so they can afford to go. And we're going to take off. And we're going to see so many things because we're going to have a van. And we're going to take off. And we're going to see all these things. And we'll crisscross and meet up with the main part of the tour now and then. But to see this in your Bible, that all this truly exists. And to even realize, even there in Israel, One friend, a pastor I brought, who really failed in life, failed in ministry, didn't keep his marriage, just always thought God owed him something for his time and his sacrifice and all these years. And there we are at the end of this familiarization tour. I brought him and a few other pastors along and said, man, you've never been to Israel. It's like $700. So it's going to be 7 days. It's going to be crazy. But let me just get you here just to experience in Israel. And there we are at the Garden Tomb. And he just screams out. His wife had left him. Totally failed in ministry. Failed his kids. A horrible dad. Lousy pastor. I've told him to his face, don't worry about it. He's in heaven now. It's all corrected. He's with Jesus now, so it's all good for him. And he just cries out. And again, because I'm his friend, the Bible tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I'm an extremely faithful friend. And here we are in Israel, man. And I'm like, dude, you failed as a father. You failed as a husband. You totally chunked it up as a pastor. He goes, but you're in Israel. A failure. Be a successful failure. He's like, man, knock it off. But I'm just pushing because he just needed that breaking point. And that's just how God uses me and my friends' lives. And there we are at one of the four original locations of the Garden Tomb. This one has the best gift shop. And he just cries out. We're having communion. We're sharing the Lord. And he just, and he stands up and he goes, after all I have done for you. And I'm like, do you see the empty tomb? Do you know where you are? And it broke him, finally. It's too late. I mean, he really can't pastor a church anymore. Doesn't really get things. But he had that breaking moment, that epiphany there in Israel. After all I've done for you, thinking that God owed him. You know, my wife's gone, church's gone, kids hate me, stuff like that. And I'm like, I just want to help you out. You did that. And you're thinking because you're out here doing all these other things for God that he was going to take care of. You're the husband. You're the father. You're the pastor. You got caught up in the task and not the people. And the very first people you lost was your children. And then your wife could no longer take it. You got caught up in the task. And no one saw the compassion. He literally was, hey, I'm off the clock. My time's my own now. And he was just, again, Proverbs 18:1 tells us the man who isolates himself brings about his own destruction. It's about the people. And so here, I can bring whatever, and that's what I'm saying. Here's the loaves and fishes, whatever's in your hand. You know, I get to share the Lord yesterday. One of the guys he's closed up his flight school after 37 years and had a hangar party at his hangar and just seeing people there and talking to him. But everyone's asking, what are you doing? Where are you instructing? And I get to tell them that I get to teach kids how to fly. And I get to share the Lord with them and talk about one kid who's a missionary kid who just got a private pilot's license and got another missionary kid who's coming from Ukraine. His dad, he's probably going to come live with us. He turned 17 in November, so he'll live with us sometime from July to whatever, and we're going to get him his pilot's license, and he'll take his check ride on his 17th birthday because you have to be 17 to get your pilot's license. And so we're going to do all this stuff. And then all the money I make, I don't even make. We just donate it. And there's an aviation ministry. Why do we have an aviation ministry at this church? Because I'm in aviation. I'm like, Lord, here. Do what you will with it. Why do we have Calvary Chapel Pioneers homeschool? Because I home educated my kids. And here, why do we have such a great children's ministry? Because there's a kid here who got saved when he was 5 and he knew the importance of the children's ministry. Why do we have, I think, a dynamite women's ministry? Because again, we pour into that. Why do we, again, people often ask, some guys sometimes ask and says, do we have a men's ministry here? No, we have men who minister. See, I grew up in the Christianese, in the Christian world, where men need to have a day a week where they get together and be men and have a Bible study. Here's my application. I've been to those men's Bible studies and those men's once a week meetings, and they're still lousy husbands, lousy fathers, and, you know, and they work too much. But men, we should get together and minister together and hang out. Like just with the kids. One kid shows up and he don't want to be there yesterday sifting dirt. He just does not want to be there. I go, hey, come here. Hook up one of my tool. I saw one of my tool pouches there and one of my, I hooked him up a little tool pouch, gave him a little mallet hammer, gave him a little pencil. All of a sudden, man, he's a worker. He's learning how to be a man. How are we doing that? And just tear and all of that. Hey, hold this tape measure. And I need a tape measure. You come running right there and give him all these tools and stuff. And I go, oh, these are my tools. When you're done with that, you put them in this area. And whenever you come back, you're going to the tools. There's grown men who need that. We don't have a men's ministry, but we have men get together and we minister, and that's what happens. I don't believe men need another day of the week to be away from their wife and kids and to talk about men's stuff and then go back and not apply it. But how about if we get together, and as men, we mock one another, as men do, and we kid one another, we harass one another, as iron sharpens iron, as men do. Women, they just cry. I make women cry because sometimes I forget they're women. And then I learned a line when I made one sister cry. There's no crying in ministry. Stop it, you know. And just, my wife's got to come. She's in the women's ministry. Leave her alone. All right. Let's just go and serve. What do you have? There might be something that you might be thinking about. And I'll help equip you because you got to work with people. But I mean, I get to share the Lord. And what do you know? I taught one guy how to fly. He bought a plane, and we used that plane for the aviation ministry. And we're just doing that. And now more and more are coming, and we're being involved with that and doing ground school and stuff because I just had a desire. You see, because I never thought. Now listen, the aviation ministry that I was a part of before I was a Christian, we were importers and exporters. And my trips would take me to Mexico or Oaxaca, a certain part of that continent over there. And we would import a certain product that's legal now. But I always wanted to fly. I mean, as a pilot. And then never really thinking that I was ever going to live past 18 or 19 years old because the way that I grew up and where I was at and where my mom's age was dead anyways. But then I become a Christian. Now I've got all this time on my hands. Like, what do I do? I'm no longer going to and fro doing that. And then just getting into things and just let me discover this. Can God use this? Listen, we're going to have a God's Not Broke in July. It's a staple over on the east side of St. Paul. God's Not Broke, our garage sale, rummage sale, and then on that Saturday, it's already on our calendar. We've got flyers out now at the coffee house. But how that started was reading a passage like this. I just want to give you the application, give you the, I don't say evolution, we say Genesis, right? We say this is the genesis of this, not evolution. But this is how it developed. Sick, lame, or lazy on the 15th and 30th in the Corps, in the military, I got a paycheck. What can we do? Me and a guy who was discipling me at that time says, why don't we just go get some groceries, go down to the beach in Oceanside on Camp Pendleton, and why don't we just cook up all the food down at 6th Street Beach? It was the northern part of the strand of Oceanside. And that part, some of the old Marines will know this, that part was all the brothels, was a lot of bars, was just a lot of shooting galleries for heroin junkies, and prostitutes. Why don't we just go down typically on a Friday night, and we just cook up all the food, and then we just go invite during the daytime, just all the working women, ladies of the night, and all the drug addicts, and just feed them and share Christ with them. And then it just got to that. Then a few more people at church says, well, what can I do? I said, this is what we do. Twice a month, we just go get groceries, and we just cook them up, and we feed everybody, and we get to share the Lord with them. And some amazing salvation stories have just come out of this. And I would just say, well, why are you doing this? Well, because God's not broke. God's not broke. He can take whatever little we have, and he began to multiply because the body of Christ is just coming together. And others, and it would just be that. And then later, more and more people started coming and doing stuff. So we started doing more throughout the month, or especially in the summertime. We started calling them street reaches. But I just said, God's not broke. So by the time I moved to Minnesota and we started this church, I just said, we're just going to have these God's not broke things. Just God's not broke. And just try to out-eat God. And that's all we do. Now, one year, someone brought potato chips. We had chips for a year. Old Dutch, they were great. We had them at everything. It was sort of like the Chicago dogs. I had a lot of hot dogs, and we ate hot dogs here for 3 weeks. That was like, but think about chips for a year. We did have them. We had a thing that we were doing with the police department, and we liked those chips. And so here it comes down to this, is that what can it do? And yet you could get to that point to where you're sinking in that, and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith, where therefore you doubt? And when they were come into the ship and the wind ceased, then that they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. They just called him God. They just called him the Messiah. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of the Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about and brought to him all that were diseased. Do you remember the devil hand incident? Do you remember when he cast out the demons and they went into the herd of pigs, and then everyone came out of that town and says, this freaks us out, you got to go? We know from the other gospel accounts that one of the demoniacs said, hey, let me go with you. I don't think I'm really welcomed here. He says, no, you stay here. He comes back and look at the welcome. And now they're bringing all the disease to him. You know, just it might go to the point where you think that you're failing. And I would encourage you, be a successful failure, because you'll grow and you'll learn from that. That's just one of my chick-isms there. Just be a successful failure. You're here now. And then I would ask you, just pray. What's in your hand? What do you have? You might want it for yourself, little loaves and fishes. I mean, how are you going to eat? But I would say, trust it and just give it to God. Look where we're at today as a church. Because I read a passage in a Bible, I got with another brother, and we just cooked up some food, and we invite people. And if you don't know this already, cooking and feeding people, that's my love language. For those of you who do know me, what's my other love language? Sarcasm. Okay, very good. All right. But here's the thing, it just comes down to, is just, let's feed people into the kingdom of God. Let's not be polite enough to let them go to hell, but let's be rude enough to get them into heaven. I would encourage you that as we're going to partake of communion, and we'll go offline now for those of you at home.